just waiting for the technical stuff real quick. Okay, are we all set? All right. So, as everybody knows, we've been talking about marriage and parenting. So now finally on this week is where, you know, this is my favorite slide for this week. No pain, no gain. Comfort is the enemy of any forward movement. Okay, so we're finally after 5 weeks. We're getting to the point now with the foundation we've laid. Hopefully you guys have noticed we tried to come up with a biblical foundation, a structure, biblical principles based on, or biblical structure for marriage, principles for marriage, what marriage purpose is, with the ultimate goal of parenting. So I want to start again with the individual. I've done this multiple weeks, but if we want to apply principle or biblical principles to our lives and to our marriage, what have you, none of that really matters if we don't have a personal relationship on our own as an individual with Christ. Right. So that's the most important. So this week I heard on the radio, I was going in and out and working, but I heard a message from R.C. Sproul. Now, he's not an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, but truth is still truth. And I liked it. So I'm paraphrasing what R.C. Sproul said. And he said, you can believe in God, and that's an easy intellectual outcome. Believing God is much different. Living faith, believing his covenants, following his promises. So that's a different part, intellectual or actual following, living in faith, believing his covenants, okay? And that made me think of James 2:19. James is one of my favorite books, but it made me think of James 2:19. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So the intellectual outcome of believing in God is not what we're looking for. And it's not, honestly, I think it's kind of dangerous because you live a moral life and believe in God, that's not going to get us where we need to be in the end. So, which brings me to where we've been at in Deuteronomy, you know, the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. So that's the individual level, okay? So I can't stress that enough. So if you don't have that part figured out, if you have questions about that, if you don't have your relationship with Christ figured out, we got to start there. Ask someone if you have questions on that. So obviously our goal then is to raise godly offspring. We went through Malachi last time, through our whole structure. We were in Malachi. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So if you guys don't mind to open your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians 5:22. And I brought my Bible and I can't read it, so I have to read my notes because I didn't bring any glasses. So I'm going to read Ephesians. Actually, I want to start in 5:21. And darn it, I don't have that in my notes. Cliff, do you mind reading that for me?
Ephesians
5:21.
I have to find that.
That's in the New Testament.
5:21,
please, and through the end of the chapter.
5:21. All the way down?
Yeah, through 33.
Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
So there's a lot there, and I'm gonna focus primarily today on men and husbands. And hopefully I'm gonna offend quite a few people possibly, so if I've offended people, that might happen today. I have nobody specific in mind. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm really picking on our society and really trying to get us a different approach to to marriage and to our lives. If your status quo, if you think society and status quo is good, that's fine, or we're going to challenge that today. And also at the end of this, the mystery, I like that verse at the end. This mystery is profound. I thought, what does this mean? Is this mysterious or something like that? Typically, a mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. It's not saying this is some mysterious thing, who can figure it out. But anyways, question for us quickly before I dive into getting offended. So what has informed our views on marriage? And I'm going to try to move through this stuff very quickly today because I got a lot to cover and I need to end at the end today, I hope. So what has informed our view on marriage? In my opinion, we've seen what we have in our own lives. So we've seen our parents and other marriages in our lives. We've seen what Hollywood has showed us, what we see online. And then we see what culture tells us about marriage. So those are big influences in our lives and young people's lives. But you know, I want to look at what does Scripture tell us and how we should be approaching our marriage. So what I'm going to do before I start is talk about where we came from, my wife and I. Look at these amazing young people, this young married couple, Pastor Warren and Mrs. Warren. That was a few days ago. So just to get you guys an idea, I hope my wife is going to talk a lot more next week about her side of the story. I'll tell my side of the story and then she'll tell you the truth. But my only point in all of this is that I know in my own personal opinion, I hear a pastor speak and they say hard things or what have you. And we think, first of all, we tend to think, okay, the pastor has his life together. They've got that all figured out. That's easy for the pastor to say, or that's what a pastor is supposed to say. So just hopefully hearing it from a different perspective or a different voice, because obviously I'm not a pastor up here telling you these things. And pastors are no different than us anyway. They have the same problems in marriages and they face the same things we do. But anyways, in our marriage, I mean, we came through, we did not do it right. We had a very hard marriage for easily 10 years at least, I would say. Very difficult. I was extraordinarily selfish. I bought into what society tells us, like, I got married because I had a kid, basically, first of all. But then I thought, my wife's supposed to make me happy. I'm supposed to get something from this relationship. It's about me. If I don't get something or I'm not gaining or being happy, something's wrong. So I'm looking at her to make me happy. And so we struggled for that quite a bit. And then we were, as I mentioned before, we were probably, I guess you'd call it, I'd call it 4 business days from divorce. She had her legal counsel, she had her plan, and she was going to be gone on Friday. And she's going to hopefully tell you more of that. But on Monday, she met with the lady in this church and kind of changed some perspectives. And it just started the cycle that really changed our marriage. And what I can say about that is you cannot control your spouse. You can only control yourself and how you react and how you feel about things and how your spouse allows you to make you feel about things. But that was really a turning point for us when she spoke with somebody here and started rethinking what was going on. I mean, here's the thing. We were equally as bad to each other, okay? 50-50. I was a bad husband. She was a bad wife, okay? Until we really started looking at biblical principles. What is Scripture actually telling us about marriage? What should we actually be doing? So that's the background, just kind of where we're coming from. So we haven't always been living in marital bliss, but I will tell you now, I love our marriage tremendously. I can't think of anything better than being married to my wife. And I love our marriage. I love doing it. I love doing life with her. But we were literally that close. That would not be the case. And I think, like, holy cow, what if that would have happened? Like, our boys' lives, our lives, my life, everything would be drastically different. So with all that said, I'm going to start with another concept. There's 2 schools of thought towards marriage and especially with Scripture. You guys mostly probably heard some of these, maybe you have not. One view is complementarianism. Okay, so this is teaching that masculinity and femininity are ordained by God and that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. So the first tenet of this would be men. Complementarian is that men and women are equal in personhood. There's no difference in worth. Proponents of complementarianism believe that men and women have separate though equal roles in marriage, family, and church, and the whole relationship. Okay. So this view also holds that masculinity and femininity were created by God, as meaningful distinctions, indicating different roles that, when embraced, will lead to the best possible spiritual well-being for believers. Only men should hold church leadership positions over other men. So that is something that we believe from Scripture and complementary views. We're actually going to deal with this next week because I honestly want my wife to speak from her perspective. And she's going to, and it's not meaning she's holding authority over anyone else. I'm not going to sit here and instruct her what to say or things like that. So I think there's value there as well. But that is the view that we hold from the Bible, that women don't have an authority role over other men in the church. And it's a patriarchal view of the family. The father is the head. He has some headship. Okay? And then men love their wives as Christ loved the church, and women submit to your wives as we've read in, or submit to your husbands as you've read in Ephesians. So in a biblical marriage, the responsibility both in the relationship and their family stops with the husband, just as Adam was ultimately held responsible for eating forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. You'll see that in Genesis and in Romans 5:12. So the other view here typically would be called egalitarianism. Okay, so that is defined as a belief in human equality, especially in respect to social, political, and economic affairs. A social philosophy advocating the removal of inequalities among people. And that's basically just a Webster Dictionary definition of that, of what that is. So what does it look like? First of all, they do believe in the equality of value. So neither school of thought thinks women are superior or inferior or vice versa, or men are superior. But it also teaches that Jesus, his teaching and his views kind of got rid of those gender roles. So, and I'm going to read what I have here just because it's specific. I hate reading to you guys, but it's just specific. So they go further to state that men and women are considered equal in role capabilities as well. There are no gender restrictions on what roles men and women can fulfill in the church, home, and society. And then they obviously say that men and women can both hold church leadership positions. Spouses are equally responsible for the family. Marriage is a partnership of two equals submitting to one another. And roles should be ability-based and not gender-based. So those are two schools of thought. And honestly, when I look at egalitarian and really study it, I mean, it can be compelling. They have a good presentation. It sounds pretty good in a lot of ways, but I think they skip some parts of the Bible or leave some parts of the Bible out that we can't ignore as far as gender roles in God's creation and things like that. But I do think they are onto something that we miss a lot, and there is some sort of what would you call it? Mutual submission. Not in a way that where men are going to relinquish their responsibilities, but we're going to get to this. So if everybody's getting offended, we're doing okay. I'm going to get through it. So to go further in my offense, honestly, I think biblical men would solve a lot of problems in our lives today. Not only just relationships in the world, but biblical men. Men, be biblical leaders of your household. It'll be much simpler for your wife to do her job and your wife to be submissive, as we're going to get to that term shortly. Yes. So, and again, I'm not excusing. We're going to get down there later, too. It does not say if. It does not say wives submit if. It doesn't say husbands love your wives if. But anyways, now I'm going to get to the most offensive part we're going to get to. And I'm glad Louie's here today for this one. So when we were in, before we started this, we were in a series that was talking a lot about slogans. Pastor Warren was teaching on slogans. And so it came to me at the end of one of those that I find a slogan that we use a lot, and I think it's terrible. And you guys are going to get upset about this, but hopefully you'll see me at the end here. Okay? Happy wife, happy life. And when I really dig into that, I think it's a terrible slogan, not because I don't want my wife to be happy. I absolutely want my wife to be happy and loved, but the joy that God has for us, okay? So why I say it's a bad slogan, I see men using this to shirk their responsibilities or their hard decisions. So when I will see men all the time needing to make a hard decision, and it's all happy wife, happy life. I can't make my wife unhappy, so whatever she says we're going to do is what we're going to do. And I think that is damaging in our society. And I see that in men in church and outside of church and other things I have to do. I talk to people all the time about their trees. You know how many times I hear guys thinks he wants to make a decision, like this tree needs to come down. You know how many times I hear happy wife, happy life, I got to talk to the boss. Which on the surface, maybe there's not too many terrible things wrong with this, but if you keep going, I think this is very problematic. So a household cannot be dictated by a woman's emotions. Okay, and I know it's probably hard to hear, but hopefully as we go through this, maybe you guys will understand where I'm coming from on that one. But that's about the hardest thing I have for women. The rest of this is going to be about men, honestly. Actually, my wife is going to read Genesis 3:16. If you guys want to turn there, you can. Genesis 3:16. There's going to be some interesting differences in Bible versions. But go ahead.
You want me to read it?
Mm-hmm.
To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.
Actually, do the beginning of the next one too.
And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
So I think you could take that really wrong and say he said because you listened to your wife, you're troubled. But in this specific instance, I think it's showing the responsibility in creation. We talked about creation before. So in that, God had laid that responsibility on Adam. Okay, so he listened to his wife. And obviously, Genesis 3:16 says there's going to be ESV, and even updated ESV say it differently. ESV is one of the only ones that say contrary. From my understanding, I do not understand other languages, so I'm not going to pretend to, but there was not a verb in that verse in the original text or something like that that we had to use that as something about just your husband for your wife, or some, for your wife for your husband. And but that phrase in the language was basically meaning something about a conflict or a power struggle. So because of the fall, women will want to contradict their husbands. Any witnesses to that? Don't raise your hands. Okay. So honestly, I do believe husbands should seriously take into consideration their wife's input. I'm not saying that. But it's saying when it comes to hard decisions on parenting, churches, other parts of your household, your life, men do have to have responsibility, and we can't shirk that responsibility or blow it off or let our or say, I don't want to upset my wife, so I've got to do it this way. Okay. Later, we're going to talk about the wife's input. There is value there. But let me give you two examples in my life that will hopefully clear us up a little bit. One just happened recently. My wife was going to go see Anders this weekend. There was a little bit of purpose to the trip. It wasn't just fun and visiting, but we had that plan for a while. I was like, I'll be here. You can do it. It'll be beneficial for you two to do something on your own. And as we get closer, it's like, man, there is weather coming up, okay? And she wants to go. She wants to go see Anders, right? That's obvious. That's a good thing. And as we get a couple days away, like, man, there's like some winter weather advisories coming up. You better be careful. Let's watch it. She's like, it'll be okay. It's not that bad. It didn't look too bad. And as the day is going on, and we're getting to the day before and the night before, I'm like, and I watch the weather way too much. From my days of plowing snow, I ask my wife when snow's coming, I'm like overly focused on the weather. So what I noticed is it started going from 1 to 3 inches to 3 to 6 inches. Now there's chances of 4 to 9 inches. And then I look at the map she's got to go through from Illinois to Tennessee. Northern Illinois, Northwest Wisconsin, or Indiana, weather advisories. Southern Indiana, weather advisory, Kentucky, weather advisory, all of Tennessee, weather advisory. I'm like, your entire trip is weather advisory. And she wants to go. She's like, I don't think it'll be that bad. I'll leave a little earlier.
I'm like, let's keep, Wisconsin.
I was like, okay. Let's keep watching. We'll keep watching the weather, you know, and it's getting worse. And then I'm like, you know, I think we got to change the trip. We got to just reschedule it. She doesn't want to. I'm like, honey, if you get in a ditch 7 hours away, I can't help you. I'm a fixer. I want to take care of things. I can't help 7 hours away. And so finally, I was like, I think it's a bad idea. Now, two things she had to do with that. Okay, so I did have to make that decision because it did not make her happy. So two things here, though. She has to know to do something with that. She could say, forget you. I'm taking the trip. I'm not going to flatten her tires or force her not to go. Okay, nowhere in Scripture does it say, make your wife submit. And later on, honestly, she said, you know what, I didn't like the decision, but thank you for caring and trying to do what's best for our family. Okay? So, second one goes back a little further. A week or two ago, I told you about my wife and Brennan. And Brennan, somewhere around 10, 11, 12 years old, goes up to her and says, hey, where's my laundry? I need my favorite t-shirt. like with an attitude, right? Like, hey, why isn't my laundry done? So my wife responds, says, come here, let me show you something. This is how the washer and dryer work. You can use these on these days that I do not use them, and you are responsible for your laundry. I was like, hey, right on. Good job. I didn't have to do anything with that. I just had to say, yep, that's a good choice. So I like that, right? That's the best move because we are trying to raise our boys through stages to become, to get to the next stage, to become adults, to become functioning adults and grown-ups. But Anders is here.
Okay.
And he learns a lot from, he learned a lot from Brennan. He saw things Brennan didn't do right, and he said, I could do better than that. So he never went and confronted my wife and said, hey, where's my laundry? He knew that would turn things around. So he was very good at getting people to do things for him. For example, one day I tell him, I said, Anders is playing a video game or something. Like, hey, dude, take out the garbage. Brennan, take out the garbage. And I was like, no. I'm like, Brennan, no, don't do that. But that's the way Anders is, right? So Anders knows that my wife will do his laundry. So we're going through these stages. It's maybe 13, 14 years old. She's continued to do the laundry. So I start having conversations like, hey, the boy needs to start learning how to do his own laundry. You know, I can tell he's got this thing like, I'm making this woman do things for me. So, okay, yeah, we get on board. It's like, yeah, okay, she shows him. He does some laundry. And then short time later, I come home or something. Nicole's folding laundry. I'm like, wait a minute. Are those Anders' clothes? Oh, yeah, yeah. It accidentally got mixed in. So I'm like, okay, you're not doing his laundry, right? Like, the boy needs to start doing this part on his own. Yeah, we got it. A little bit of time goes on. You know, here we are again. Like, oh, I watch Anders, like, put his dirty clothes in our dirty clothes. I'm like, hey, dude, what are you doing? Oh, Mom said put them in here. Okay. So we have another conversation. To make a long story short, this goes on for a little bit. And then I finally say, because that just kept going. He was sneaky, and she wanted to do it. That was her baby. That was how she wanted to love him. She's a great nurturer. She was a great mother. I feel men try to raise, especially boys, to become men on their own. My goal is to make my boys become independent young men. Women are nurturers, and she was incredible with babies and children. Amazing woman for that. But Anders was her baby. She had that value. She had that purpose. She wanted to take care of him and do his laundry. It made her feel good. It made her love him. So then I had to sit them both down and just say, Anders, stop making your mom do the laundry. I told Nicole, like, you have to stop doing his laundry. You're not helping him. He's got to do this. We're talking 16, 17, 18 years old. Like, dude, you got to start doing it. So I tell him, hey, you can't have your mom doing your laundry for you. She is not your servant. She is not here to do that for you. She does your laundry. So a little window into parenting, right? So I had to explain, okay, you're right, she does my laundry. We do things for each other. And to make this super simple for him, she takes care of my laundry, I take care of her car. We serve each other together, okay? We do things for each other. She doesn't serve me, although I love to be served. That's my love language, acts of service. But it's mutual, and it's not because I tell her to take care of me or she has to be doing this stuff. So anyways, that was another thing. It would not make her happy for me to say, you got to stop doing his laundry. And here's the thing, for me, so much less work would that have been just to say, happy wife, happy life, let this go along. I don't want to have all these conversations. I don't want to have this struggle. I don't want my wife to get mad at me because I'm telling her not to do this. But as a man and a husband and a father, we have to make these decisions and be the leaders of our household. So I hope that makes some sense. And then this kind of sums it up to me, is this is kind of our society's input on this. Golden rule of life, if your wife or girlfriend, she's always right. Your wife is always right. If you think she's wrong, slap yourself and read rule number one again. I think that's just the problem. And I think we joke about it, and even in our circles, I think we joke, and we try to show women some honor, but I think we joke even too much about my wife's in charge, she's the boss, I'm going to be in the doghouse if I do something wrong. And I think that's all jovial and it's okay, but when the underlying principle is, I mean, really, I think happy wife, happy life is a bad slogan. Not that I don't want my wife to be happy, because I really do. Her happiness and joy is important to me, and her being loved is important to me, but within God's plan. So going back to
Dave, can I add something?
Yeah.
I'm sorry I came late.
Mm-hmm.
You're touching on something that the men need to hear here. My wife did not grow up with brothers. So when my son was born, she had no idea how to mother a son. And guess what? Your wife didn't grow up with brothers either.
Mm-hmm.
So they tend to nurture that boy way too long instead of letting him grow up.
And a poor father. You know, father did not.
Well, yeah, but my wife didn't have a father. Her father
right.
died when she was young. But just the whole idea, she didn't get the whole male thing.
Mm-hmm.
That men need to learn to be responsible, take charge, be responsible. And I'm sure your wife dealt with that also.
Mm-hmm.
A guy has to be a guy.
Right.
The guy responsible where the buck stops. Yes.
Yeah, exactly. It's where the buck stops. Yep. Go ahead, Leo.
Leo.
Yeah. Louis.
What you said about the girls' laundry.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with that? Why can't I give
What's wrong with what?
Why can't I give my wife a little bit more love to my son because she wants it? Because if you raise both your son right, one day when he grows up, he'll say, okay, he's a responsibility. Automatically, he will learn that.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I have to do it by book all the time?
So there's no book, first of all.
No, but my second all, have to be by numbers.
Exactly. I know exactly what you're saying. That's going to be different for different households and different men. My boy was under the impression that my wife is going to do these for him because that's what women are supposed to do for him. So when he gets a girlfriend or married, he's going to expect that woman to serve him, and he's not going to understand this mutuality. And second of all, we've had two kids one kid in college, the other kid had gone away to college, and I remember even when I was in college, almost nobody could do their own laundry in college. Like, you need to be able to leave the house and function on your own. If she does his laundry till he's 19, 20, 21, until he leaves the house, when he is on his own, he's going to be lost.
We have lots of Navy guys here. Guys, you were in the Navy. You remember going into the Navy and guys washed their blues with their wipes. Nobody knew how to do laundry. It was ridiculous.
Yeah, I want my boys to be able to leave the house at a reasonable age and be individual, strong, independent Christian men and function well on their own, not be lost, and not expect a woman to do it or expect their mom to do these things. So that's me. That's my interpretation of it. That doesn't mean if you do your laundry, that's the worst thing in the world, but you need something in there that these people have to be able to grow up to be adults. You got another thought?
I'm gonna say you're wrong, but look at this, man. We in the Philippines, we grew up with maids. I never cleaned my room. I never washed anything. We had maids with us. But look, I learned how to take care of my wife, to do what's at home. Because I think I was raised right by my parents. Something in life, you say, okay, it's the right thing to do. We don't even tell my parents to do it. So I believe others later will say, hey, you know what, mom, let me do my laundry now. You know what?
Mm-hmm.
So. What I think, for me, life is not 1 + 2 + no. Life is like eight.
Sure.
But I don't know.
So,
that's
what everyone in this room has to decide, how they're going to take these principles and the scripture and how you interpret it, what you're going to do with it. For me, I need my boys to be able to be on their own at a certain age. That's all I care. Like, if he can't do his laundry when he leaves the house, we failed. That's my
opinion. How about, Dave, do a checkbook? How about pay your bills?
Right.
All of that, but you find kids that are 25 still can't do any of that.
Yeah, so that's the whole point.
It starts young. You have to start training them young.
Exactly. So that's the whole point, is just trying to get them to grow.
Process.
And so that's just a specific instance between my wife and I and my kids that was part of it for me. So moving on to back to Ephesians. So there was a problem with the men in Ephesus. If you look at the whole passage here, because even the chapter break is a little bit in the wrong place, possibly. Not to say I know better than that, but it continues in chapter 6. But the men had to be instructed to love their wives. They had to be instructed to discipline their children with gentleness and godly instruction. And then they had to even be instructed to treat their slaves with dignity, and goes into work and things like that. So the men had to be taught a lot of things here. So what I'm going to start with is, what does Ephesians and what is Paul not saying, first of all? What are the important things we have to understand as men that Paul is not saying? First of all, love your wife if she submits to you. I think that was kind of what I hid behind a little bit, and I think we all could be guilty of this, husband or wife. I could do this. Wives, like, I could submit to my husband if he deserved it. Or if he did follow Scripture. If he was a biblical man, I could submit to him. It doesn't say that. And husbands, it doesn't say love your wife if she does your laundry, or if she's fulfilling you, or if she's a godly woman, or if she's submitting to you. It doesn't say love her if these things are happening. So also, husband, he's not saying the husband is the head of the wife like the CEO of a corporation. So, first of all, Jesus said the greatest shall be the least. We're going to get to the point where, I mean, Jesus is our model here in the relationship between Christ and the church. He did not give us this CEO example, or this head of the corporation example. He was a humble example. He gave himself for the church. He sacrificed, obviously. You might think there might be some instances, but I can think of none where a CEO is going to say, hey, forget about my salary and my bonuses. I need to take care of the people. You know, I want to take care of the janitor. He's never, you know, that's not what you see in this model, if that's the way you're going to look at what Paul's saying. So there's headship described here. And some, like especially the egalitarian, are going to say it's a unity. But I don't think we can throw out the point that there is a headship here. And the husbands really have a greater description of greater submission and stronger instructions regarding love and submission, looks like, without dropping our ultimate God-given responsibility. Next, I have husbands have authority over your wives. I don't see that here either. There is a lot of authority verbiage in Scripture. It's not here. I don't see it here. So Paul's not saying your wife is your subordinate. She's not here to do what you say. Men, you should never quote this passage to your wife. If you've quoted this to your wife, you are not doing your job very well. And to be quite honest, in the years past, my wife and I have both tried to throw this in each other's faces. Not helpful. Okay? And there's a principle here that I try to figure out, even how I run my business, and I think about this in my marriage too. Like, I have a headship, I have a leadership. I can be in control without being controlling. So I'm not controlling everything that's going on. But I do have an ultimate responsibility in the family, in my business, and in my family, that I do need to be in control, but without being controlling. Paul is not telling men, you decide what your wife does and does not do. Like he said, I'm not going to flatten my wife's tires so she can't take this trip if she says, forget it, I'm going on this trip. Paul does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. And he does not say, women, submit to all men. It's your husband. Okay? Husbands, be served by your wife. Does not say that. I love being served. Don't get me wrong. My wife does a lot of things for me. My love language is acts of service primarily. But it is not say your wife fans you with a fan and puts grapes in your mouth. There's nothing wrong with love and service. There's nothing wrong with showing love in these ways, but then when you have a principle of my wife is supposed to serve me, that's not what Paul's saying, in my opinion. Christ came to serve, not to be served. He washed his disciples' feet. So again, we're looking at Christ as an example here. All right, moving on. Husbands are more valuable or more important than your wife. It's not saying that, obviously. It is an equal value. Some people try to take this in a really wrong direction. The husband is more important. First of all, if that was true, it would be okay if the man was alone. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And if you read Proverbs 31, read the whole thing, and I got another section of it later, but read Proverbs 31 and tell me you're more valuable than the woman. I mean, you can't get there. And then husbands love their wives as their own bodies. It's pretty clear. The wife is to be valued and loved the same as you care for yourself, in an equal level for yourself. I mean, it's already assumed we're going to love ourselves. Men love ourselves. I'm selfish. I love myself. And then it also does not say the husband is the sole decision maker. So we have to trust in our wife's counsel and take our wife into consideration. And honestly, husbands, your decisions should revolve around your wife and her well-being in a lot of ways. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So we do need to value their input and use your wife's input. And your decision should be with her best in mind. I have a thing here that I like that I'm going to read to you guys. Husbands, your decision should revolve around what's best for her. Unless a man has a biblical reason not to go with his wife's counsel, he should ordinarily follow that advice. That advice is most likely in her best interest. Your decision-making will demonstrate whether or not you have an agape love. It will reveal what kind of status she really has in your eyes. If she has a second thought, if she is just a second thought in your life, or if she is not the highest priority, it will be clearly revealed in the decisions that you make. So, it's an interesting contradiction between happy life, happy wife, and realizing you do value your wife and value her input on situations. So he's not saying, men, make your decisions however you want, whatever your wife says, you know, throw that out. And then, sorry ladies, it does not say, husbands love your wives like We're Living the Notebook or whatever your most favorite updated romantic movie would be. It's not saying that. There's nothing wrong, like men, you should love your wives in a romantic way, but it is not saying that that's what you're here to do, which brings me to the different types of love, and I am obviously no Greek scholar, but this is basic information anybody, any Christian should understand. There are, what's that? There's many terms, I believe there's probably more terms in this in the Greek for love than this, but we have four main ones to look at. In our language, we have love. It means different things. We make it mean different things. In the Greek, there were specific words for love. First one here, eros, eros. This is the erotic, physical form of love. This centers on physical and emotional aspect. Sexual feelings or arousal. I think this is where romantic would fit in. I think this is where the Notebook would fit in, possibly. This romanticized type of love. There is a purpose for that. That's not here. And in my opinion, this is a selfish love. It's focused on your feelings and what you're getting from it. We don't actually see this word in the New Testament, from my understanding. Then next one we have is philia, and that's just a love between friends. Most of us have heard that before, Philadelphia. But that's just a friendship love. And I'm going to keep this stuff very simple. There could be more here, but we don't even need to bother with it. Then next we have storge, and that's a natural familial love. Parents, children, siblings, brothers, sisters, things like that. That's a familial love for someone. And then the next one is agape. And agape love is what is being used here. Selfless, pure, willful, sacrificial type of love that desires the greatest good for someone else. So I think that's a big difference from what we look at and talk about. So that's basically what the whole purpose is here, is an agape love. If you're going to have an agape love for your wife, that is a sacrificial love. And that is a love that wants somebody else's benefit or greater good besides our own. So when you look at that, then obviously all these misconceptions that we've had kind of go out the window if you really look at loving your wife the way you should. And there's more definitions about love we're going to get into, or what Scripture says later, but not now. So Paul, definitely not saying love your wife with this natural familial love. I think I've been guilty of that in the past. Just like, I'm supposed to love my wife, natural, familial, she's my wife. He's not saying eros, the erotic, romantic way right now. And he's saying agape love is how you're supposed to love your wife. So with all that in mind, let's talk about what Paul does say to husbands. So Paul's instructions to husbands. We've read the verse, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. So that's the most important part. This is the most important. This is the hardest to teach and speak on because it's so important. So Christ loved us, even if we don't deserve it. We were sinners. We didn't deserve it. We need to love our wives, even if they don't deserve it. And Christ sacrificed for the church. And the people were looking for this conquering king savior. That's not the example Jesus gave us. We're not a conquering king husband. He wasn't a conquering king savior. He was humble. He was sacrificial. He sacrificed himself in a humiliating manner for the church. And that's the example we have of loving our wives with a sacrificial manner. Paul says you are the head, and then he says here's what that looks like. Serve, love, sacrifice for your wife as Christ served, love, and sacrifice for the church. And then he says, husbands, love your wife as your own body. Nourish and cherish your wife as you do yourself. Okay, like I already said, it's pretty obvious men are going to love themselves. We love our own bodies. Love your wife the same way. That's pretty straightforward, I suppose. Spiritual leadership. So this passage does speak to a spiritual leadership that men have and husbands have. So Christ's immediate goal was eternal life. And I'm just going to read this because I think I put this is the best I can put together so I don't get this wrong. So Christ's immediate goal was eternal life. Husbands can't provide that. But Christ's objective was to make his church morally pure, to make us righteous before God. And that should also be a husband's goal in loving his wife. If a man is doing his job, he's going to be very much concerned for the spiritual development of his wife. He's going to recognize that one of his main duties is to help her develop in the walk with Christ. And I think that is extraordinarily difficult. I've lacked in this area. That's been hard for me. And when we go back to our foundations of dating and marriage, we didn't have this figured out in the beginning. So it's very hard for me to figure this out as we've gone along. And we've been married over 20 years, and I'm just starting to figure this out. That's hard. So young people, if you can figure that out sooner, I hope you can. So, and then a husband is going to have to be able to confront her and his wife and correct her in a way that is going to help to build her up. A lot of guys can't do that. They either lack the grace to admonish or correct, and they do it in a way that is lording it over her, or they simply do not have it in them to stand up and say no. So we do have a spiritual leadership and a headship role. And that's God-given, God-created, I believe that we see it in Scripture. And then we have leave father and mother and become one flesh. So there's a portion of a wedding ceremony where the father gives his daughter away. As he places her hands in her new husband's, he's transferring his authority over to him. Up until that point, the father has been the one who has sought to teach her and guide her in how she was to live. The father and the mother have been the ones who have been praying for her and praying with her. But on that moment he says, I do, the husband becomes the one that is in charge of that. So I think that is one of the hardest parts, the spiritual leadership and leave father and mother. That is some of the hardest parts of this, I would think. And it's hard to discern how to do it and what Scripture is really saying about it. And then I have headship. So someone has to steer the ship, okay? We have creation. We have Genesis. We've talked about that already quite a bit. If you weren't here, God created Adam. God gave Adam the instructions. Eve was not there when God gave Adam the instructions. God gave him the instructions and created him a helpmate fit for him. So we have this headship, I think it's God's designed, and it's in Scripture. So someone has to be in the driver's seat. You can't drive a car from the passenger seat. You can't have two captains of a ship. So, but that doesn't mean the person in the passenger seat is inferior or not needed. So I know when I go on a trip, I drive primarily, unless I can't stand it any longer, but I'll drive as long as possible, and typically 14, 15 hours, I'll do it because I just feel like I need to be the one driving and I want to do that. My wife gives me valuable information that I can't see while I'm driving because I'm focusing on driving. So she's able to help me and give me instructions that I don't see. I'll ask her, hey, help me out. Tell me what I'm looking for. And that's valuable. And if we ignore that, I think you'd be a fool to ignore that. So the headship is there. I don't think we can ignore that. Egalitarian kind of ignores that. They use a different... We won't get into eisegesis and things like that, but they use different ways of looking at that, and I think they removed that headship from and the gender that God created. So we talked about, before this series, Pastor Warren had the double nickels, and this is interesting to me, and this took me a long time to try to figure out. I don't think I have it all figured out, but I think love and submission are two sides of the same coin. So in this whole passage of Ephesians, it begins with submit to one another. We don't start on 5:21, we start at 5:22, wives submit to your husbands. So there is a mutual submission, I believe, but I don't think it's that straightforward. So, but Christ, in a way, temporarily submitted to the church, the needs of the church. He sacrificed for the needs of the church and gave himself for it. And I think if we are going to love our wives, we are going to submit in certain ways and love them and sacrifice for them. So I don't think Paul is saying women submit and don't love. And I don't think he's saying men love and don't submit. He's saying submit to one another. Here's how this looks like for wives. Here's how this looks for men. Here's how this looks to your family. Here's how this looks to your work. And it's an overall theme. So I do think it's possibly the same two sides of the same coin that I think we kind of leave out. And we just think focus on one or the other. Okay? So, at the end here, I can't even see the clock, but I think that's good. I'm not too bad, I don't think. What I want to end up with here is just a challenge to end this with for the men. So, challenge to men. Think about what we've talked about today. What ways does your love need to change? Does your love for your wife need to change anyways? If so, figure it out and think about it. And how do you need to change the way you love your wife? How can your view of your wife change this week? Do you have a different view with all this in mind and what Scripture is saying? So I've had to do both of these things over the years in our marriage because I had this stuff totally wrong. I did not love my wife properly, and I did not have a good view of my wife. And in what ways can you demonstrate agape love that we talked about, sacrificial love? So I would love for men to actually think about this in light of what Scripture is saying. And that's all I have. Do I have another one? Challenge. Challenge accepted. And then at the end of this, also, we'll get into later, know your love languages. Understand how there's value to know what your love languages are. My love language is act of service. My wife, that's the last thing on her list. But I know how to talk to her that way. So I have to learn, how does my wife need to hear that she's loved? Because when I change your oil, I'm like, man, I love you. I changed your oil. I rotated your tires. And she's like, great, thanks. But she needs flowers. She needs quality time. She needs physical touch. So it's important to actually step outside of your own box and say, what does my wife actually need? Instead of like, hey, I changed the oil, rotate the tires. I did a good job. Check it. So, all right. Any last questions or comments? Somebody's got to have some thoughts after all that.
Dave, I have one thought that has nothing to do but everything to do with this.
All right.
You all came from someplace. You didn't arrive at marriage without a background. Louie, talking about background. Your background's going to impact everything you do. If you grew up in an abusive home, a male, you're going to tend to be an abuser. If you grew up males, where you slept in the garage, your dad did, and he had a man cave, guess what? You're going to do that. You're going to have to wrestle with all of this in the real world with your background, because you do have a background. Dave, you're talking about something that, you know, I preach on regularly called growth in grace. The problem is when you don't hear those stories from people. Mm-hmm. They're where they were 25 years ago. Why is that? Growing in grace. But it does take reflection on your background, your family, the expectations. If some people hear headship, they think being brutal to their wife. Mm-hmm. Or their wife is there to be a dish rat. Mm-hmm. Loving yourself, by the way, that loving yourselves as you love your own bodies. Males, I know one thing about males. Males are in love with themselves. Mm-hmm. I also know that women don't like to submit.
Yeah.
How would I know that?
Nicole, what is this? What did you write in your Bible on Ephesians or Genesis 3:16?
Oh, I said women tend to be controllers and men tend to bend towards passivity.
And it's honestly, it goes to the curse. I mean, that goes in. That's what Genesis is saying. So it's not really a mystery there. Go ahead, Steve.
Assume you are the exception to the rule. Mm-hmm. Because I can put my sons in the exact same position that I was, and they will crash and burn. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a certain way, and I thrived, so to speak. But someone else may grow up in that exact same way and crash and burn. Mm-hmm. So, especially when everyone else is saying, no, you should do it this way, and you're like, but I did it this way, and it was okay. Assume you are the exception to the rule, and listen to other comments.
Yeah. For sure. Yep. And that's why we talked about the timelines early on. If anybody wasn't here, like, look at your timeline. Look at what you grew up with. Look at how you grew up and be honest with it. And like, I encourage you guys, write it down. Write down your childhood, your past, the issues you faced. Talk to your spouse about them, or talk to a good friend, or talk to a pastor, and process that stuff. Or else, like I've already said, you will just hand it back to your children. You will hand the same problems, the same issues, the same trouble back right into your children. Watch it just circle around.
By the way, Dave, I don't want to get into this debate. I will sometime in a Sunday morning service. I think there's way too many people that I'm looking at in this room that assume your children have the same experiences you have. Your children live a totally different life, 100% different. So thinking it works or it's going to work, you're going to have to come to grips with the generation gap, which we all have, and frankly, in this room, cultural gap. Mm-hmm. Your kids aren't growing up in Africa or the Philippines. They're growing up in America. And they're also growing up post-cell phones, mm-hmm. where they're living on a cell phone. You just can't do it the way your parents did it. You're not living there.
Yeah.
Period.
Well, let me say something, Pastor. What I'm not saying just because I did my way and work my way. What I'm saying is, I was raised this way by my parents. So I told my wife, dear, we take the good parts of our parents, take mm-hmm. the bad parts.
So that's exactly mm-hmm. what he's saying.
Yeah.
So that's what we do right now. Yeah. But what I'm saying is, raising a child, there's so many rules on the world already. And you have many rules at home. How would a child grow up normally? You have so many rules, bro. Schools, you have scriptures right here. Mm-hmm. So I'm saying, okay, how will I get the child going that, but they say to be happy growing up, yeah? We will stop. Of course, you guys. This is life, bro. It's others' world. We will fall, man.
Yeah.
Like you said earlier, the more you fall, the more you learn from your mistake. But we give everything gold to the children when they grow up. Whatever thought is away.
Mm-hmm. So you have.
So
to,
that's where I'm coming from, bro.
Oh sure. Yeah, I hear okay? you. And I think we have to look at scripture for our model because there of is course. Instruction. I think we have structure, God ordained structure. We have to find the difference between free range chicken and lawnmower, helicopter, and lockdown parenting. The goal, that's why the whole goal is to raise godly offspring. I want my boys to be functioning, healthy adults and growing. The early on I said is growing adult, like 18, 20, 21, 22. I want them to at least be growing. They're not perfect. They don't have life figured out, but at least be growing and going in a good direction on that path. Yep.
I think it's good to give rules to your kids. You're setting boundaries backed up by scriptures. So that at least they have those guys when they go out in their own lives, when they're out, they're away from mom and pop, they make their own decisions. Mm-hmm. That's what we told the law. Law, we built the boundaries. Now you're there, you're working, you make decisions. All right? If something happens, if it's bad, you suffer the consequences. Mm-hmm. But we told her we're always here. It was mm-hmm. hard. We gave some flexibility when she was growing up as well, but we have rules mm-hmm. in the house. And again, we show the scriptures as well.
Yeah.
But in the end, they're going to do their things, man.
Yeah. And then, so as they grow and as they continue to be more responsible, as they grow, they get more freedoms, more liberties, less structure, but still structure. You don't ever, not at any point in time, Anders is 19 years old. Is he 20? Holy cow. He did turn 20. And he wants to be his own man, and he's away in college. But we had to say, you are still under our authority in certain ways. You're not a free-for-all. You can't go do everything you want to do. If you do want to go do everything you got to do, you have to do that on your own, not under our authority and under our financing your college and things like that. And that's a hard thing to do. But that's stuff we're going to get into later. And this is why we're starting in marriage, because think about a husband and wife right now, the stuff we're talking about. You have to get on board with these things and figure out how to do these things for your children together, because if you are contradicting already, your children are going to suffer if you can't get on the same page. Because kids see that a mile away when mom and dad are not on the same page. And it's happened in our life,
yeah.
for sure. He knows, I'll go to this one for that. And then I know now if we start talking about this and this is going to become an argument, someone's going to give up. It's going to go, I mean, they just figure all this stuff out.
And I will say, Anders and Brennan are very different, so they have to be parenting very different. Mm-hmm. Brennan would never do half the things that
Anders does. I resonate with that.
But there is something, like, I'm totally lost my train of thought, but you do have to be on the same page, because I will tell you, Anders will play me like a fiddle. Because I'm always like, oh, it's okay, you're my child. Because he's my last, I will say, as a wife, it is very hard for your last child to, like, let that go. Because, I mean,
I think, I'll try to wrap this up, but there's truth that because I feel, man, my job, like, I love this stage of life. My boys are becoming young men, and they're becoming independent, and that's my goal, and to make them strive as young men. Women are love babies and child rearing, you know, young stuff, and I was terrible at that. So I think that some of that is just God ordained. So anyways, all right, I'll wrap it up from here. Dear Father, I thank you just for your word, Lord, and just for this time you've given us here together. Such an ultimate responsibility and hard responsibility to do this. And I just thank you that you use inadequate people. And I just pray for guidance as we continue this series. Help us to be good husbands. Help us to learn from your word, Lord, and just apply it. And learn from you and not society and the temptations of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, young lady.
They don't need me anymore.